Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of 1 Kings. Old Testament pictures illustrate and model New Testament truths. Today, as we learn more about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, we'll also see that the people, the problems, and God's supernatural interventions are not so different from our lives today. With so many challenges coming against God's church and God's people, we need the right spiritual tools and biblical insights to stand firm and overcome. Pastor Steve's study in 1 Kings will show us some very practical tools that may be used powerfully in these last days. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped from the house of Jacob. And you might want to write in your margin there, Matthew chapter 24, when you see the abomination of desolations, don't even go into the house to grab your coat, but get to the hill country. That's Matthew 24, verse 15. Write that here in your Isaiah. That the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them. This is reference to the Antichrist, you guys, because in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they believed that the Antichrist was their Messiah. So they trusted him. And what did he do? He breaks his 7-year covenant halfway in between and kicks them all out of the temple. The abomination of desolation is when he puts a statue of himself there and forces all of Israel to obey and bow down for him. Then Zechariah chapter 13 says that when the Antichrist really does reveal himself for who he is, he makes it his stated aim to use all of his resources to kill every last living Jewish person on the planet. Zechariah says he will be successful in killing 2/3 of the Jewish people. It's been estimated that the Holocaust killed 1 in 3 Jews on the planet. The next Holocaust that's coming will kill 2 out of every 3 Jews. But there will be a remnant that he, God, will supernaturally protect, and he will scoop them up, it says, on eagle's wings, and he's going to set them at this place called Basra. That's the rock city of Petra, very likely. Back to our story, verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day, what day? The last part of the Great Tribulation. That the remnant of Israel, supernaturally protected by God, Matthew 24, and such as have escaped the house of Jacob will never again depend on that Antichrist who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, the truth. And the remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people or Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteous. Verse 24. Therefore, says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the, what does that say? Assyrian. One of the descriptions of the Antichrist is he will be from somehow, some way, the old empire of Assyria. He shall strike you with a rod, Israel. We know that from other locations. Daniel and Zechariah and even the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist is given a certain license for just a specified period of time to wreak havoc on the earth. He shall strike, this Antichrist shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, right, 3.5 years. And the indignation will cease. What is that? That's the Great Tribulation. As will my anger for their destruction. Back to 1 Kings. So who is the remnant? God will see to it that there will always be a group that God will hold close to His heart in Israel. And no matter what the rest of the people are doing, God sees to it that people will respond to the light in the Old Testament of Torah. And we could even apply that to our age today. No matter how wacky the church at large can get, God will see to it that there will always be a faithful remnant. Now verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem. That's the modern day city of Nablus, in the mountains of Ephraim, which is the West Bank, and dwelt there. He also went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Oh no! And then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. Is that a bad thing? But in his mind, this is what the rebel, this is how they're wired, I want to hold on to my stuff. I want to hold on to my ministry, quote unquote. I want to hold on to whatever my little kingdom is, even if it keeps people from the real God. They will turn back to their Lord, and then Rehoboam, king of Judah, and then they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Oh my, verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, hey guys, check it out. Is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Don't go there, don't worry about it. Here is your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. The golden calf thing. Didn't we run into this before? Yeah, right, Exodus 32. How did it work out for the folks then? It's an old classic trick of the enemy. Why does he keep using it? Because it still works. Here's what he says. You don't really have to go to Jerusalem. Church merch, what do you got to go there for? Church, isn't God on the golf course too? Isn't God in the fishing hole? Is it God in my NFL fantasy team? Now, technically speaking, is God in all those places? But what does God's word say? Go to church. Yeah, but there's weirdos and wackos and whiners there. Why does God say go to church? Why does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the manner of some? Because life happens in the church, you guys. You mean I can't worship God anywhere else? Of course, worship God everywhere else. But there's something about committing a consistent time of hauling our carcasses out of bed or off the sofa, whatever it might be, and coming down and literally sitting in the pews. Look what Jeroboam is saying. You don't have to go to the temple. What did God's word say? Yeah, you do. Three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. You don't have to do that. In fact, let's worship this guy. And so we say, you're seriously not going to fall for the golden calf thing, are you? Are you really? I wrote in my Bible, when I make it a habit of not going to Jerusalem church regularly, any number of the devil's golden calves start looking good to me. So before we cluck our tongue at these, seriously, you guys are going to go for the golden calf? What a bunch of losers. We all can look at something the first time and say, no, thank you. Get thee behind me, golden calf. But if you keep out of church and out of fellowship, it doesn't take long. Pretty soon, there's the enemy. Well, let me just look at it. Verse 29. And he set up one in Bethel. Bethel means house of God. In the south. And the other one he put in Dan, which is the far north. So basically, the northernmost portion of the northern 10 tribes region, and then the southernmost point of the 10 tribes region. Verse 30. Now this thing became a sin for the people. Somebody once asked the pastor, Well, the devil's not stronger than God, right? Mm-mm. And Jesus has all power and authority over the devil and all of his demons, right? Mm-hmm. Well, then why does it seem like the devils have more wins in their column than the Christians? The pastor wisely said, the enemy is not more powerful than the believer. He's just more consistent. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. They went farther to go to Dan than to go to Jerusalem to the temple. He made shrines in the high places and made priests of every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Before the cross of Jesus Christ, priests had a very, very important role and responsibility to represent the people to God and God to the people. They had to be of a selective birth. You could only be of the tribe of Levi. They had to be intensely trained. They had to live exceptional lives of obedience to God's word. If they didn't, they would become ceremonially unclean, and then they couldn't do their job. Their whole lives centered around the redemptive, holy tabernacle. Jeroboam's priest, I don't know what his application process was. Jeroboam's priests cared nothing for God's word and certainly not God's holiness. They would lead Israel away from God's word and into terrible sin. Next chapter, we're going to see that. Jeroboam's whole life and his ministry is going to come crashing down. A powerful model for anyone following or tempted to follow a rebel. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. What's that? The 15th day of the 7th month, that was the Feast of Tabernacles. So he's making up holy days now. And offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. And so he had made offerings on the altar, which he had made at Bethel. And on the 15th day of the 8th month, and the month which he had devised in his own heart. So he's making up worship. He ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. And as I said, before the cross, worshiping the Lord, you had to do it by a highly prescribed manner. What would happen if you tried to enter the presence of the Lord in an unprescribed manner? Do you remember Nadab and Abihu who offered unholy fire to the Lord? What happened to those guys? They got fired, literally. Before the cross, worship of the holy God was strictly prescribed. Any deviation could be fatal. One of the great miracles of the cross that day was that the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, the symbolic presence of the holy God, got torn away. What a glorious picture. Amen. And what did that mean? Not just priests now, not just Levitical offspring, but anybody had access to the holy presence of the Lord. But I think there's something we should be mindful of. After the cross, the veil was opened. May we worship in freedom and grace and mercy. Amen. All y'all, come to the presence of the Lord. May we at Harvest worship in spirit and in truth. Would you join me in the Gospel of John, chapter 4? Let's start with verse number 5. Jesus, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. This is Shechem, you guys. The events that we just read about happened in this location. Shechem, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. By the way, that well is still there today. You know, it's over 150 feet deep. That's 15 stories. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. That's noon. And this time of the year, it's hot. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now remember, the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. They have some similar ancestors, and so the Jews regarded the Samaritans as wannabe half-Jews. The Samaritans, they said, fine. They took their ball glove and they went home. More specifically, what they did was they built their own tabernacle there on Mount Gerizim and changed all the stories. Abraham offered Isaac not on Mount Moriah, but on this mountain. So they're goofed up with their theology. And there was a great bigotry between the two. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, can I have a drink? For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, what? How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And besides that, I'm a woman. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Huge bigotry. Verse 10. Jesus had answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? There's probably a little sarcasm going on here. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him fountains of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst. Jesus said to her, well, I tell you what, go call your husband and have him come here. I wrote in my Bible, there's no conversion without conviction. So she wants to get into a theological discussion. He's just going to be flowing with the fullness of the Spirit and is going to speak a word of knowledge that there's no way he could have known in and of himself. Go get your husband. The woman answered and said, well, I don't really have a husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. So you're living with the dude now. By the way, women who went to well to get water tended to do so in a clatch of friends and neighbors. Why is she here at the hottest part of the day, and why is she coming alone? The speculation is she was tired of hanging out with the gals who are always chewing the fat and kind of pointing at her. There she is. Been married five times. Can't keep a husband. Hey, what a loser. She didn't want to hear all the stuff because she knew what her life was about. In those days, remember, women really were dependent on their married partners, their husbands. And I don't know why these five left her. It doesn't really say. But in a sense, she'd opened up her heart five times to some man. Please, will some man be a man? 0 for 5. So forget about marrying him. I'm just going to live with this last guy. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And look at her change of subject. Yeah, about that. You know, let me get into some religion. Our fathers worship on this mountain, Gerizim. You Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, a perk-up harvest. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's talking about when you get saved someday and the Holy Spirit is in your life. You worship what you do not know. The Samaritans have got it all backwards. We, the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now watch this. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit. Notice it's little s. The part who really is the living you. And in what, everybody? In spirit and what? Truth. Real important. For the Father is seeking those kinds of worshipers to worship him. And God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. He said that twice. The woman said to him, you know what? I've heard that Messiah is coming. He's called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Look at verse 26. Jesus said to her, that's me. I knew you were waiting for the Messiah, That's why I had to come to Samaria. Disciples don't get it. But I had an appointment with you because I know that in your heart, you want to worship the real God. By His grace, anybody can come to the Holy of Holies. Amen. Isn't that awesome? What a great privilege. What a great promise. But in this Laodicean church environment, I've seen so many instances where worship has become, it's almost like people are worshiping worship. And so a lot of the songs that I hear on the radio, and I want to be really careful how I say this, but a lot of the songs on the radio sort of reflect the Laodicean mindset of the church. If I go to church, God, and I plug my life into you, well, what's in it for me? And a lot of the songs, if you listen to the lyrics, a lot of it is pointed kind of this way. And I get that because I appreciate the Lord's mercy. And when I'm a smoking flax or a bruised reed, I appreciate God's tenderness. But please remember, Harvest Family, worship isn't for us. Worship, especially in the Old Testament, didn't matter how you felt. Bring the sacrifice of praise. You bring your sacrifice of praise to the door, and then the priest, of course, would accept that. And it would be burned up on the altar. And then you can run into this tendency, I felt the Holy Spirit tonight. Woo, that was a good one. And then next week, because of whatever, you didn't feel much of anything at all. And you walk out going, how was church? Somebody says, it was okay. Church isn't for us, Harvest Family. Church is for Him to come to this place and worship Him in spirit and in truth. Had a song tonight that we were going to do, and I loved it. It's a great song. Musically, it's quite inspiring. It's very good. I worked on it probably 6 hours yesterday and a couple hours this morning. Had it all ready to go for you. Musically, it's awesome. And everybody will feel the shwammy of the Holy Spirit. I went back through the verses, and there's a lot of wonderful things. But this particular song talked a lot about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will do a number of things. And one of the things He will not do, He will not speak of Himself. He will always point every heart where, everybody? To Jesus. And the theology is, if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is there as well. Now, I get what the author was trying to say. Come and overwhelm us, Holy Spirit. That's not the purpose of worship, loved one. You don't have to agree with me. I'm just letting you know that the purpose of worship isn't for us to be overwhelmed. The purpose of worship is to bring into this sanctuary a sacrifice of praise. You got a bitterness you've been holding on to? You better sacrifice that. You have an ought against somebody? You better make it right. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are a culture that has been brought up in a whole realm, a whole societal thing, that what's in it for me? Lord, help us to learn what your Bible says. And in Jeroboam tonight, we see the picture of it. I gotta keep these people away from the real tabernacle. Because they'll fall in love with their God, and then they'll chuck me out the window. And then I'll lose my ministry. Oh Lord, may we worship you, read your word, fellowship and pray in spirit and in truth. How do we do that? If we're in the Bible a lot, we'll find it. And I pray that for Harvest, Lord. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody say, amen.
You've been listening to the book of 1 Kings with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.